a little shout out too. I was one thing that I really enjoyed about the conference was we had more Korean people at the conference this year than any other year that we've ever had. And that was really something God actually stirred in our hearts. And so I just wanted to give a shout out to Aku and just say thank you so much. Like, God just, like, I feel like God used you to help mobilize and rally so many in the Korean community to come and encounter the Lord. And their participation, I felt like, in that conference, like, that's what just was a key to the breakthrough that God wanted to bring in the conference. I really believe it. When they were crying out for the breakthrough in the Buddhist world, that was fire. We've had several different people, even non-Korean people, tell me, they're like, oh my goodness. When they were praying for their own people, said my heart was so moved by that. And thank you, thank you, thank you. So thank you for that. Wouldn't have happened. Yeah, give Aku a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. So today I am actually excited about this. I'm going to actually preach one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It has been for a very, very long time, but I've never got to actually preach the whole thing. I've just done little snippets of it. And the whole chapter, it's totally applicable and relevant. The whole chapter is a prophetic message of comfort to Israel in the midst of their suffering and chastisement from the Lord. God sends them this prophetic message of encouragement, and I want to read that today. And if we could, can I pull up, have, there we go, a map. Can someone turn off the light, just the front lights? Patty's got it. Even just this side, I don't care, just so they can see the screen. You can leave the back ones on. Yeah. Okay, so, perfect. I'm going to try to do this in like 10 minutes or less. How many of you know, have heard something's happening in Israel right now? Okay, good. So I just want to kind of give a synopsis of it, because I felt like as I was just, I've been praying for what's going on in Israel right now, and there's so many things and factors that are going into it. I mean, it's a mess. It is a mess. And but Isaiah 40 is what the Lord has really stirred in my heart as I've been praying for Israel. So this is a map of Israel, the border of Israel, right here. Ooh, here. And right here, this is like a fence. This little area right here is Gaza, okay? In Israel, then you have this area here. That's when they talk about the West Bank. This is the part that they're referring to. Israel's pretty tiny. I mean, that's the border of Israel right here, the western border of Israel. That's the eastern border. It's not very far. Here's a legend right here. That's 40 miles. So, you know, 60 miles maybe, I don't know, wide. I mean, that's like really small. That's their nation. Here's the problem. Is they've got, there's 2 million people that live in this little part right here that are Palestinian people. And, and the in this little, in this, this is like 25 miles wide or so, or long. So not that big of an area. And there's 2 million people that live in that tiny little area. Can you imagine? I heard somebody say it's the most densely populated piece of real estate in the earth. 2 million people in that little 25-mile-long area. And the one of the main problems is that there's a group, a terrorist group, that kind of runs things. They do. They're in charge. They're the government, so to speak, over this 2 million people in Gaza. It's Hamas. It's a terrorist group. And Hamas, and a lot of these 2 million people, some of them are sympathetic, but most of them, they hate living under the tyranny of Hamas. It's oppression, it's poverty, it's all this kind of stuff. And there's a lot of suffering that they endure because of their terrorist leaders. But so what's happened is Hamas is intent on destroying the Jewish people who live here. Okay? Also, the problem is you've got a whole lot of people up here, and this is where Lebanon. See Lebanon right there? Okay? So you got, like, up here in southern Lebanon on the northern border of Israel is another terror group, a much more powerful terror group called Hezbollah. And they also are intent on the to kill the Jewish people, literally genocide, okay? And get rid of them completely and take over their land. And so you got a terrorist group in the south, a terrorist group in the north, and they're funded and supplied arms by a nation called Iran, which is over here on the map, which you can't see the map, but if it kept going, it'd be right over here. Nation called Iran is funding and giving, supplying weapons and military weapons and stuff like that, rockets, all that, to these people. So what's happened is this, and is a group about 2 weeks ago, a group of terrorists actually broke through the wall. And they came, it was a holiday in Israel, they actually caught them off guard. And they invaded the territory, and they went into little towns and Jewish settlements in Israel, and they tortured and killed in cold blood, or captured approximately 1,500 Jewish people. So they went in and went into homes, and they just murdered people. They burned families alive, like literally holding each other, just set them on fire. I won't describe all that they did, but horrible atrocities that they did, torturing, mutilating, like, innocent civilians. And they did that. And then they took approximately 150 hostages, and they took them back over this border into this Gaza area where they're being tortured and held captive, and all kinds of horrible things are happening, okay? So here's what's happening. Israel is responding to that. And they have the ability to absolutely annihilate Hamas. I mean, their military power is far superior to what Hamas has. And Israel's like, you're dead. Like, we're coming in, and we are going to obliterate. Hamas will be no more, is basically what they're saying. And so what they did is they actually sent, and this is over a week ago now, Israel, because they're trying to kill as few Palestinian people as possible. They want to take out Hamas, the terrorists, but they don't want to kill innocent people who aren't involved in it. And so what they've done is they sent all these messages over the border, and they said, hey, to all of you living in the northern part here of Gaza, it says, you have 24 hours, get and walk to the south. Because after 24 hours, we are going to literally demolish through bombs, every single building in the entire northern part. Like, we're going to completely obliterate every building because Hamas has got all these terror tunnels and stashed under these buildings. and they're trying, and Israel wants to get their hostages back. So they said, you got 24 hours. So now you have 2 million people in this 10 to 12 mile area. It's just a humanitarian crisis. And then Israel's like, we're going in, and we're going to destroy Hamas. Well, Hezbollah on the north, who is like far superior military than Hamas, says, hey, Israel, if you do that to Hamas, we're coming after you. Like, we are engaging in this war, and which they already are a little bit, but we're going full throttle. We're coming after you as well. So they're going to have enemies from the south, enemies from the north. And then what's happened is because of this military crisis, hold on, I gotta say one other thing. And then, so that's Hezbollah saying that if you go after them, we're coming after you, is what. And then Iran over here says, and if you do that, we support them. We're coming in too. We're engaging. And then Russia, who's kind of in league with Iran and these terrorist groups, has actually spoken out in support of these groups. And so we have the potential for World War III, like on the verge of it, depending on how it goes. Problem is because of the threats of war from the north and from the south, all the military reserves of the Israeli army, it's a small country, and they don't have a ton of people, and they've got literally enemies surrounding them on every side who are bent on their genocide to destroy them and take their land. So everyone in every Israeli citizen goes into the army for at least 2 years. You know, when they get of age, they go into the army. And then after that, if they're not active duty, they're on reserve and they're ready. They've all been called and summoned now, and military is getting ready because of this conflict and the potential for more. Here's one of the problems. So in this area, this is another fence, so to speak. Within the land of Israel, this whole area here, there's approximately 2 million Palestinians that live there, and there's settlements of Jewish people in that area, approximately add up to around 500,000 Jewish people. Okay? So what's happened, though, is most of the men in these families, in these towns, in these settlements, they're not at home. Their weapons, they're in the army. They've been called to the army. And so now there's this threat of these 2 million people. It's like there's the potential where they're like a shark seeing blood in the water. And they see an opportunity. If they rise up and attack these homes, the men are gone. A lot of the weapons are gone. Like, the women are terrified in these homes because their men are fighting the war. And so that's another potential threat that they're facing in the land. Anyway, I just say this. I could go on and on. I won't. But I just wanted to give you a quick overview of the crisis, present crisis right now in Israel. The 24-hour time period has passed, like, long ago, over a week ago. Israel still has not invaded. You know what I mean? I'm sure there's tons of diplomatic behind-the-scenes negotiations that are going on. The United States has sent two aircraft carriers that are off the coast of Israel in support of Israel. And so because they're like to the Russia, they're like, hey, and don't you mess with Israel. It's like it's a powder keg ready to explode. It really, really is. So, okay, can we turn on the lights and you can turn off the map? That's why we need, you know, God commands us in his word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? And so there's a lot to say about this. This is really important. Every Christian in the world needs to be paying attention prayerfully to watch and pray right now what's going on in Israel and to be praying for Israel. And I've been doing that over the last few weeks. And I just want to read Isaiah 40 because I felt the Lord, even during the conference, it looks so massive, you know, when you look what's happening and all the different powerful nations that are involved. And like that's just what's going on in Israel. But then you have the potential of China invading Taiwan. And if China invade Taiwan, well, there's these nations that are in support, like they're of Taiwan, that it draws them. They're obligated to engage to protect in the war to protect Taiwan from being conquered by China. Well, and then you've got the war in Ukraine with the Russia and the Ukraine, and then you have all these other little wars, so to speak. I mean, they're huge, but like civil wars that are happening in places like Myanmar, Somalia, Sudan. I mean, just so many different places. Even in I forget the name of it right now. In Europe, Eastern Europe, there was another one going on. Anyway, whatever, just recently, a horrible thing that's been happening there. But you hardly ever hear about it because there's so much going on in the world. And you see all these nations and you see wars and rumors of wars. And you see things going on. And little Israel. Now I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to read through this chapter and just share a few highlights, and then we'll wrap up. It starts off in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Who's in context? Who's my people? When God says comfort, comfort my people, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Israel, the Jewish people. Okay. He says, comfort, comfort Israel, says your God. And then here it just confirms, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, which is the capital city of his people, and proclaim to her, I love this, that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I'm just going to read the first five verses and then I'll make a few points. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So the comforting, Isaiah is prophesying to Israel. Throughout their history, they had this, God's made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham. And in summary, he says, I'm going to give you tons of children. I'll make you into a great nation, and they'll possess this land forever. Did you guys get that? Okay. And then he says, oh, and by the way, through you, through your descendants, I'll bless all the people groups of the earth. Okay. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. Then Mosaic covenant comes along. Abraham's had, you know, millions of children by this point. It's one massive family in slavery in Egypt. And he gathers them together and he says, I'm bringing you, all of you, into the land that I promised your great, 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 great grandfather Abraham that I would give you, his descendants. And you're going to possess it, for it will be yours forever. God said it's an eternal promise. It's irrevocable. You will possess this piece of real estate that I just showed you. It's actually much bigger than what they currently possess. He says, you're going to own it forever. It's going to be yours. I designate it for you. God owns the whole earth. He owns all the land, all the seas. But he says, this piece of real estate, it belongs to Abraham's descendants forever, which is Israel. So he's moving them into Israel, and then he makes another covenant with them. He forms them into a nation because they were just a huge family at this point with 12 tribes of hundreds of thousands of people each in each one. And he says, now I'm going to form you into a nation because you got to have a system of laws and government and a justice system and how things are going to work. You know, how are you going to govern yourselves? And so God gives them the law. And then God says this to them. You guys tracking with me? Okay. God's essentially, he sums up the law and he says this. This land is yours forever. I will never give it away to another. It will always be yours. Here's the deal, though. But your ability to occupy it and live in it and dwell in that land and be blessed is conditional upon your obedience to my commands. So he says, if you obey my commands, I will always bless you. I will protect you from their enemies. They'll attack you. And from one direction and flee from you in seven. How many of you know they're attacking from more than one direction right now? Right? Because then he says this. He says, but if you disobey my commands, he says, I'll bring the enemies against you and I will give them success and they will destroy you and they'll capture you and take you capture to another land where you'll be slaves. Does that make sense? And the Lord says, and it's me disciplining you because I'm your God. You're not like other nations. They have their idols, they have their gods, you know, but I am your God and you are my people. I brought you out. And through my covenant relationship with you, I will bless you, but I will also model how what it's like for all the other nations of the world, who God really is, and how to have a relationship with me. And so that's still in effect right now. And so you have, like, Israel is there. And what Isaiah, in several times throughout their history, of course, they ended up disobeying God's commands, worshiping idols. God sent prophets, stop worshiping idols, quit oppressing people, turn from your sin, stop this sexual immorality, quit taking and stealing money in your covetousness and greed from each other and taking advantage of the poor. He says, stop it, obey my law. They wouldn't stop. Another prophet, stop it. They wouldn't stop. And it goes on and on and on. And finally God says, okay, I'm going to do my part of this covenant. I'm sending in Assyria. I'm sending in Babylon. And Babylon would come in. They killed the army in the land. Left a few people, but they took the rest as prisoners back to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years. And Isaiah's writing to Israel, when they realize after they hardened their heart, they wouldn't listen to the prophets, they wouldn't repent of their idolatry, and now they're suffering. their loved ones have been killed by a foreign army. They're suffering as slaves in a foreign land, and they're not living in the blessings that God promised Abraham because of their own disobedience. And God always told them, he says, when you're in a season of discipline away from the land, he says, if you repent, if you cry out to me, if you humble yourself and seek my face, he says, I will forgive your sins and I'll restore you. I'll pull you back and bring you to the land again. I'll move on the hearts of kings to let you go, and you will come back to the land, and I'll plant you here, and I'll prosper you and bless you and protect you again. That was the message. And Isaiah, what he's writing here is, Israel is in a season of divine discipline. They're suffering because of their sins, and they're going, wow, we were so stupid. Why did we do this? You know, here we are suffering. Now we're mourning. We're suffering under these idolatrous, wicked, tyrant leaders. We're suffering under their leadership, and we're not living in the blessings God promised us because of our own sin. God's disciplining us. And that is correct. But then Isaiah sends this message. Hey, you, while you're in your season of divine discipline, I got a message to comfort you. And this is the message. Verse 2, he says, your sin has been paid for. And he says, and your time of, you've received double for all your sins. The season of discipline is over. And, you know, we would tell our kids this, right? You're grounded from video games for a month. Right? And then when they're suffering in their boredom, on day 30, I got a message of comfort for you. Your season of discipline is about to end tomorrow. Right? It's essentially what he's telling Israel right here. Your season is going to come to a permanent end. And that's a comforting message, because here's the deal. It's like, it's not just that it's going to come to an end, because they can get back in the land. But if they sin again and do all that stuff, they'll end up in the same situation. And God's like, I got good news. He's like, there's a time coming when there will be a final once and for all end to your season of discipline. Why? Because I'm going to fix your problem with your sinful nature. It's called the new covenant. I just got to go on. So the comforting message is, to the Jewish people in verses 1 and 2, is that their time of discipline and suffering at the hand of their enemies will come to an end. How many of you think that would be a comforting message right now? And that's not it. He says the rest of the comforting message is, your Messiah is going to come. And he's going to heal you, and he's going to bless you, and he's going to restore you. And he's going to fulfill all the promises that God made to you. Let's read verses 6 through 8. A voice, so this is Isaiah talking. He hears a voice say to him, cry out, Isaiah, cry out. And it's the command to prophesy. Like, imagine God talks to you. You hear God talk audibly, and he's like, prophesy. But he hasn't given you the message yet. And so Isaiah, he wants to be obedient, but he doesn't know what to say. He's like, what shall I cry? That's what he's saying there. He's like, what's the message? I love this. Get this. This is what God's like. I want you to tell this to people. They need to know this prophetic message. Cry it out. What is it? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. This prophetic message begins with God's like, this is me paraphrasing. God's like, people are really small, really weak, and really fickle in their faithfulness. They're not that powerful. Their life is like a blip on the screen. This is the eternal God speaking, who has never had no beginning and he has no end. It's like people are tiny, 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 weak, 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 puny, puny, puny. There's a reason he's saying this. And we need to keep this in mind. I think sometimes there's this aspect of the Word of God that needs to be preached, and we preach it, that talks about like our worth and our value in the sight of the Lord. You know, our identity in Christ, and we're loved, and, you know, we're powerful in Christ, which is all true, and it's very important. But there's this other truth that has to be preached along with it. They hold each other in tension. It's like, you're nothing. You're so small. And this is really going to be relevant when you read the rest of the message, when he starts talking about these powerful kings of the earth that want to annihilate Russia. Or not, I mean, annihilate Israel. I'll throw, Russia is one of those puny leaders of the earth. Just like all the other nations, the leaders of all the nations are puny. They're weak. And they need to know that. That's actually the main point of him saying this here. He says, so you people are small, but God is eternal and he's all powerful. So he says this, because you got to remember, Israel's like, their captives don't want to let them go. But God's like, hey, when I say it's time for you to come back to the land and be blessed, you will get back to the land and be blessed. It doesn't matter what they say. They can agree with me. When the train's coming, you can get on it or we run over. And that's really what the Lord is saying here. He's like, hey, and then what he says, I love this in the verse 8, when he says, oh man, the grass withers and the flowers fall. Here it is. But the word of our God stands forever. In other words, what he's saying there, he's like, the promises that God made to your ancestor Abraham, the word of the Lord, it will stand forever. Doesn't matter if they don't agree with it. Doesn't matter if they say, we're going to commit genocide. And we're going to unite together with all our weapons and all our money and all our efforts. And we got the power of most of the media. And we're going to brainwash the nations of the earth. And we're going to get everybody to agree. We're going to wipe out the Jewish people and take them out of their land again. But the Lord says, but you know what? They're here for a moment. And I just, and they're gone. And I oversee my word to fulfill it. And he's talking to Israel here. He says, the word of God endures forever. I believe he's referring specifically to the promises, the covenant promises that God made to Abraham concerning his descendants. Are you guys tracking with me? Then it says, verse 9. I love this. You who bring good news to Zion. Don't you want to be one of those people? Zion is Jerusalem. It's literally the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. I don't want to be one of those who are cursing those whom God has blessed. I want to be one of those who are speaking good news to Zion and encouraging them to be true to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. In other words, he's like, you who bring good news to Zion, he's like, you who love Jerusalem and wish it well. This is what he says to us. Go up on a high mountain, a conspicuous place where everybody can hear and see you. You who bring good news to the city of Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. He's like, I want you to proclaim this. What? Say to the towns of Judah, we just talked about some of those towns in Judah that are facing the threats. Say to the towns of Judah, what do we say? Here is your God. And he talks about this as a reference to the second coming. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. I love the first part of this. Well, let me just finish reading through 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs. He's talking about Israel. The flock he's talking about here is specifically is Israel. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I love this picture of Jesus, the Messiah, because you see these. I mean, he's beautiful. There's so much to him. He's not a one-trick pony. Like Jesus, the Messiah, you see this all-powerful God whose word stands forever. You see him coming with power to rule and establish his word. And then you see the gentleness and the tenderness and the shepherd's caring heart for those that are his flock. Isn't that awesome? All in one man. Jesus the Messiah. He's altogether lovely. So let me, basically this is what he's saying in this little verses 9 through 11. You who love Jerusalem and wish it well, says go ahead and prophesy good news over it. He's trying to embolden us to prophesy good news to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the towns of Judah. Because, you know, it could be like, I mean, I do wish it well. I want to speak good news to it, but I'm kind of afraid to overpromise here because what if it doesn't go how they want it to go? But listen, here's the key. The promises of God to Israel are sure. They're absolute and they're certain. They will absolutely happen. There is no demon in hell. There is no wicked tyrant on the earth who will stop God from fulfilling his promise to Israel. And when he fulfills his promise, it is good news for them. Very good news. He will raise up Jerusalem as the praise of the earth. In other words, every other city in Nate people group in all the earth will look to Jerusalem and be, that is the most blessed, glorious city on the earth. That's where it's going to end up. It's not there now, but that's where it's going. And God's like, hey, I want you to remind Israel and the towns of Judah of my promises to them. Even though they're in a season of suffering, even though they're in a season of divine discipline, even though they're in, you know, all this kind of stuff, I want you to prophesy good news to them because this is where God is taking it. That's where it ends up. So he's like, have the courage, go ahead and speak it out. You can go on the record. You know, have you ever had that before? It's like you want to tell somebody like this prophetic word, but you're like, what if I'm wrong, right? And I think that's not, I think that's actually some wisdom in that sometimes. But these promises, we're not making up prophecies about Israel. We're not like, I'm not sharing with Israel, I had a dream about you. I'm not sharing with Israel, I just had this thought that felt inspired. I had this impression about you. No. I'm sharing them the written word of God, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, the new covenant. It's yours. And this, God's going to fulfill all of his promises to you. All right. Verse 12. Who has measured, I love this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or with the breath? This is just this description, verses 12 through 26, of the majesty, the power of God. And I'll just read through it. It's one of my favorite places literally in the entire Bible. I could take so long in just these verses because it's so great to meditate on. This is our God. Because he says to him, what's the message? Here is your God. And then he's like, whoa, who, where? This is what he looks like. He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Think about the size. Think about Ravine Lake. Can you take all the waters of Ravine Lake and hold them in the palm of your hand, in the hollow of your hand? No, are you kidding? There's nobody even close to that big. But God's like, Ravine Lake, that's nothing. It's like, take the Pacific Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, the Atlantic Ocean, the Caribbean Sea. You take all the lakes, all the rivers, all the oceans of the world, and God's like, I can hold them right here in the hollow of my hand. That's how massive he is. Have you ever seen the damage, like the power of an ocean wave? I mean, it's like, it will humble you fast. You can think you're awesome. Do you know how many really excellent surfers have died? Because they get into the ocean, and they take this risk, and they got this 40-foot wave, and something catches them off guard, they mess up, something happens, it's unpredictable what happens with the sea, and they're crushed like that, and their life is gone. That's the oceans, and God, and you know, us, you get in front of that ocean, it's like, oh my goodness, like that's, I can't tame the sea. Like, I can't. I don't have that kind of power. God's like, I got it all right here. It's nothing for me. Then he says this. Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens. Like the breadth of his hand. From pinky to thumb. Let me just mark off the heavens. Can you imagine? Like, where does the heavens even end? I mean, if you were going to even try to measure the expanse of the heavens, like, where's the starting point to begin measuring from? Like, we don't even know. Lord's like, I measure it with the span of my hand, from pinky to thumb. Then he says this, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Like, think of all the dirt on the planet. I mean, we can't even fathom this. God's like, oh yeah, I just hold it in a basket while using my other hand to hold the oceans and span the heavens, so to speak. I mean, he's giving us these pictures because he's like, guys, I promise you, I have no problem completing my promise. Israel could be like, yeah, but all these nations are against us. Lord's like, not a problem. Yeah, but Lord, there's demonic powers and principalities that are fueling and giving aid to these armies and wicked people. Lord, they're so powerful. Lord's like, no problem. No, they're not that powerful. That's why he's giving these descriptions of his majesty, because he's trying to comfort them. Like, hey, I'm going to keep my promises, and there's nothing that will stop me. And he says this. Weighed the mountains on the scales. I mean, you just need to, like, picture all of these. They're so good. And the hills in a balance. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult? I love this so much. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? All of us, we were born little infants. And we pretty much know nothing. We're completely dependent on whoever's taking care of us. And we're instructed as we grow up in what is right and what is wrong. Every single person has been instructed by somebody, right? Even the person who thinks they're really smart, they're a philosopher, and they're just like, no, I'm smarter than everybody. I have a new thought. No, you don't. I promise you, somebody thought it from before, and you got that thought from somebody else somewhere. It's always like that. But the Lord's like, hey, who's the one who enlightened me? Who has taught me the right way? Who was it that taught God the knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Like, the answer is like, nobody. He is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. And anyway, verse 15, I love this. Now we're getting to the nations. Insert Iran. Insert North Korea. Insert China. Insert Turkey. Insert Russia. Insert any nation you want. Surely these nations and their leaders are as a drop in the bucket. We already seen he's got a pretty big bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. And then all of a sudden Isaiah just takes a break, because I just imagine he's seeing the glory and the majesty of God, and he's about to burst with praise. He's like, I can't look at you one more second without exploding in worship. And he just goes, Lebanon, which is famous for its forests and its vast, huge trees. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. He's like, there aren't enough trees in Lebanon or animals to give enough sacrifice that would even come close to being worthy of giving God the worship he deserves. That's what he's saying there. Because he's so awesome and big. And he says, before him, all the nations are as what? Nothing. Verse 17. They're regarded by him as, I'm preaching to myself, I think. Okay, I'm going to answer myself. Worthless. And less than nothing. This is important. We got to have perspective. I love, like, there's these passages in the Bible when it It is zoom. You know how the screen, you can zoom in or zoom out to look at it in more detail if you zoom in, or see it where it, bigger picture, the context if you zoom out. And in these, there's so many passages when it describes, it zooms in and it describes the Antichrist. 10-nation coalition, he's super powerful, he's backed by Satan, literally. Like, super, all this stuff, and it's like, mark of the beast, all these people are going to be killed. There's all this kind of stuff happening, you're like, oh my goodness, right? But then it, usually right before it does that, it is zoom out before it zooms in to look at this peeny little wimpy Antichrist, okay? And it usually starts with showing the Father on the throne with the hundreds of millions of angels surrounding him in worship. It shows him in his glory and his majesty, and he's above it all. And then it kind of, and then he pronounces a judgment on the Antichrist. I'm thinking of Daniel 7. And it's like, okay, my purpose for him is finished, and now he's done. He meets the end that he deserves. Do you know that the Bible says about Jesus, the Antichrist, he's raging on the earth. Many of the nations are terrified of him. But then Jesus returns with his army. It's much bigger, much more powerful. And you know how he destroys the Antichrist? It's like the most anticlimactic fight in world history. With the breath of his mouth. Yeah, you're just a king who's like a dust of the earth, and I blow. We're done here. All the kings of the earth are like that. And sometimes when you're in this situation, Isaiah 40, when Israel, they're suffering and they're under the thumb of their oppressors, and it just, they seem pretty powerful, right? The Lord's like, yeah, but zoom out. Do you know, God says, you know what I call myself? The God of Israel. The God of Abraham. God of Isaac. And the God of Jacob. I love, there's a verse in, I think it's Jeremiah. I just read it like 3 or 4 weeks ago, a month ago, where God calls himself the dread champion of Jacob. I'm like, oh, that's my, there. The dread champion? That's good. Okay, verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? I love it. Like, he talks about the nations and the kings and these powerful rulers themselves. He's like, they're dropping the bucket. They're nothing. No problem. Then he goes after, like, the gods that are behind them. Especially in the ancient world, so much of warfare that happened, it wasn't about which army was more powerful. It was about which god of which nation was the most powerful, and therefore that would be the army that would always win. That's how they thought of it many times. When they were fighting, they're like, when Israel would win, they'd be like, oh my goodness, the God of Israel is powerful, right? But when the Philistines or whatever would win, they'd be like, yeah, our gods are powerful, you know, and that's a real thing. And actually, that's a literal thing. Behind every natural war, there's a spiritual war. Anyway, so God goes after their idols. I'm bigger than them too, God says. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? And then he goes on. Let me just skip down because I got to finish. I love this. He talks about how wimpy the idols are, how puny they are. Verse 21. Do you not know? He's talking to Israel. It's like, guys, you're the children of Abraham, right? Wait, it was your descendants whose God parted the Red Sea for them and drowned Pharaoh's army. Am I correct? Yes, you are. So, do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He's above it. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. I mean, squash it with my shoe. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. I love this. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Nothing. No sooner are they planted. Who plants them? God. All authorities are established by God, Romans 13. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So then God goes, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes. He speaks this to Israel. This is the message of comfort he's speaking to Israel. Hey, guys, you need to lift up your eyes to the and look to the heavens. You need to zoom out. You need to zoom out and look at your God. Get perspective. Who created all these, who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. And then verse 27. This is the conclusion. You know, because at this time, and I'd probably be doing the same thing if I were them. You know, when you're in the middle of suffering and it feels like there's nothing you can do to stop it. And I'm like, I'm supposed to have this God that's supposed to be protecting me, and you're frustrated, you're hurting. So you're grumbling and you're complaining a little bit. And God's like, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded? You know, they're just like, well, obviously he doesn't really care about us. Because look at us. Obviously, he must not be paying attention. Or he's too weak to do anything about our predicament. Or he doesn't care. Or he's just not looking. They're complaining. How many of you know we all do? We've all done this. When we're in the middle of the trial. Off drop. Ricola. So why do you complain? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Of course, he knows they do, but he's like, I want you to remember. This is such an important thing. This is so much of spiritual warfare. Don't forget who he is, who your God is, and how much you mean to him, and how faithful he is to keep his promises. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary. He doesn't get tired. He's not like, oh my goodness. This conflict over Israel has gone on for hundreds of years. Like, I just need a break. You know, I'm just going to let them take over for a little bit while I rest, and then I'll come back and help you later. No, it's like, I don't get tired. I don't grow weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. I love this. He gives strength to the weary. He's talking about those who are in the midst of their pain and suffering, and they're weary. So many people in Israel right now, how are they feeling? Like, we're watching it over here, watching a few news reports. They're living for the last 2 weeks. Probably every single person there knows one of the people that were either killed or that are being abducted and tortured right now. It's either a family member, or it's a family member of a friend or a coworker. And they have this, and rockets are still being fired in and exploding in Israel. So they're constantly, the bomb alerts go off, and they have to go down to their underground bomb shelters again. And then, okay, did it pass over? And they just live with this constant tension for 2 weeks. And any moment now, and this is only the prelude to the big storm. Because once we engage them, they're coming after us with fury. And they're living. How many of you know you'd feel weary too? But God gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak, and even youths grow tired and weary. Young men, they stumble and fall. Here's the key. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This is why Isaiah is prophesying this to Israel. He's like, guys, I want you to remember his promises to you and remember how big he is and how faithful he is, and that nothing can stop him from fulfilling his word. And I want you to rally yourself, remember him, remember his promises, and anchor your faith to his faithfulness. And you know what happened when you do that? You'll feel fresh hope. You feel fresh strength. And he says to them, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Amen. All right. So, as I've been praying for Israel over the last 2 weeks, Isaiah 40, I just like to just picture the Lord. You know, picture the map of Israel and everything, all the stuff that's happening. And then I like to just picture the Lord above it all, enthroned above the circle on the earth. And he's looking down on these puny little tanks and rocket launchers. These puny little nuclear weapons. How many of you know when you're in an airplane and you look down? Right? Like, large semi-trucks look like the smallest of ants. It looks so small. It's like, I know when I'm down on that level, they're a big deal. But when I'm up here, they don't look that much. Right? The Lord's like, above it all. And I've just been picturing him above it all. Just looking down over it. He sees every detail. Like all these little people, terrorist people, they're conspiring their plans in the secret places. He's like, I know where every one of the 150 hostages are. He's like, I know what they're going to do. I know what they're planning, and I know what they're going to do next. I can cause that weapon to malfunction and turn on them. I mean, don't we see this throughout their history in the Bible? I mean, how many times does a massive army that far outnumbers them comes against them, and then what ends up happening? The Lord moves in power, terrifies the army, and they turn on each other and start killing each other. And Israel's just like, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Those are in the Bible recorded for us, and not just for us, for them, for a reason. Because look, that is who he is, and that is how he works. And he always comes in and keeps his promises. He's always superior to the mightiest force on earth or in the demonic powers and principalities. And he always keeps his promises and comes through. But here's what he requires of us. Here's our job. We don't have the power to throw this off, throw that off, whatever it is. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to obey my commandments. Turn away from your sin. That's what he wants Israel to do. Like one of the, you know, Israel in and of themselves are not a righteous nation in many ways. They're one of the primary exporters of gay pornography. Comes out of Israel. When Hamas came in 2 weeks ago and they went to this festival in the desert, they called it a peace gathering or a music festival. You know what it was? It was a drug orgy. It was a Woodstock. There are all these young people that went out in the desert to listen to demonic music and all of them getting high on drugs and drunk and all these yucky stuff going on there. And so when the army of Hamas showed up, many of them, they don't even hardly know what's going on. They were so out of their mind stoned already at that point. They were easy victims. So what Hamas did was wrong, but you know what? Like, their idolatry and their immorality is also wrong. And so what does the Lord want us to do, all of us to do? He wants us to repent, and he'll forgive our sins. And then he wants us to put our hope in God and anchor our faith into the promises of God, that God is going to keep his word. Amen? So why don't you guys stand with me? Thanks for hanging with me on that. There's so much more to say about this, what's going on right now. There's so many good questions, like how does this relate to the end times and the return of Jesus? Those are good questions to be asking. I may make some videos on my YouTube channel and talking a little bit about some of these stuff. But it's a time to be in prayer and a time to be watching, amen, and paying attention and repenting. and turning from our sins and trusting in the Lord and anchoring our faith in his covenant promises. So I want to pray for Israel. And can we sing? See a victory again? Can you just come up? I want to sing that over Israel. And put the words up for that too, because the words are powerful to that song. And I want to just sing it over Israel right now. And we're also praying. I'm praying for the Palestinians. I want them to get saved. You know, I mean, God, there are many in Gaza. There are actually a lot of Christians that live in Gaza. And they're caught between a rock and a hard place. They got these terrorists over them that are like, if you do this, we're going to kill you. And do this kind of stuff that you see us doing, we're going to do it to you and your family. And then, you know, but then they also got this, like, they're just in a hard place. So we want to pray for the church in Israel. We want to pray for the church in the Palestinian areas, in Gaza, that's there, the believers there. And I saw this video. I just want to say this real quick, too, while he gets ready. I watched this video on YouTube, and it was like these Jewish Christians who follow Jesus as Messiah, and Arab Christians who they're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they know each other and they love one another, and they were all just taking turns and they were just sharing their heart about what's going on, the stuff they're going through because of this war that's happening right now, and it was so beautiful, the love and compassion that they had for each other. Like, even the Jewish believers were just feeling compassion for the predicament and the plight of their Arab brothers and sisters in the Lord. And like, these Arab believers are just feeling compassion and for what's happening to their Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the way that they loved one another, you know what I thought of? Jesus said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So many people, they're like, how do we solve the conflict between, you know, the Arabs and the Jews in the land? It's like, you know, there's only one resolution. It's in Christ. It's in Messiah. He brings them together. He strikes down the barriers and the dividing walls and unites them into one new man. So, Lord, we just pray right now as we sing this song, we pray for those in Israel. I pray right now that you would turn the people in Israel, turn their attention to Isaiah 40. Cause them to think about it, speak it to them, to meditate on it. And I pray that they would hear Isaiah's comforting message to them and that you would help them to anchor their faith, to put their hope in God and renew their strength. Lord, we just speak this over them, that you would strengthen the weary to stay steady in faithfulness to the Lord, to trust in the Lord who will fulfill his promises. Lord, I just thank you for this, God. I pray that you would raise up messengers in the land who will actually speak this comforting message to the Jewish people. And that the fruit of it would be that many of the Jews who aren't served, don't know Jesus, that they would repent of their sins, that they would turn away from idolatry. And even Orthodox Jews who have persecuted their Messianic Jews who follow Jesus as the Messiah, bring them to repentance, cause them to mourn over their own sin. The secular Jews who are just, they're at these festivals and they're just living an idolatrous, immoral life. God, bring them to repentance. God, cause them to turn their eyes to the Lord of heaven, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and reveal their Messiah. Reveal Yeshua to them, the Messiah, that they would call upon your name and be saved, Lord Jesus.